Our text this morning is taken from the passage in Genesis that was read a few moments ago, Genesis chapter 12, and it's verses 2 to 3. Perhaps we should read all three first verses. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Take now, Father, your holy word, open it to our hearts, and grant that we may discern your will and your purpose, your love and your power, and receive something of what you have to give to us. In the Savior's name, amen. My wife and I were fascinated to hear on Radio Ulster last weekend of something we'd never heard of before, a Grand Duck Derby. I wonder if you heard of that. Several thousand ducks swimming their way frantically down a stretch of the River Bann, is it? For a £1,000 prize, all jostling together, doing their very best to get to the finishing tape first. And the commentator on Radio Ulster became quite excited. The starting pistol went, and then off went the ducks. And they rounded the corner and swam on, and then one lucky duck was the winner. But you know, all those ducks were plastic. We're just beginning to understand a little tiny bit of Ulster. The winning duck was simply washed along by the current. Abram's progress from Ur in the Chaldees to Haran, and then from Haran to Canaan, couldn't have been more different. He was no plastic model washed along by the currents of events. God's glory, you remember, appeared to him. "Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's house, and follow me." It was a costly obedience. He had to tear himself from a world that he knew, a world that he loved, the people that he'd grown up with, all the familiar haunts and places and buildings and sights and scenes. He had to tear himself from all that to obey the God who called him. And still Christ calls you and me. He calls us to deny ourselves. He says, "Whoever does not deny himself and forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Ah, but God doesn't stop there. And there's far, far more than £1,000 prize for the winner. See the promised blessings. There are seven of them. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now I want you to notice first of all this morning the promise of the blessing. Imagine it, some crofting farmer in County Donegal with three sons, and one of them comes to breakfast one day with a story of unheard glories that are to be given to him. He's to have fame and fortune. He's to have friends more than that. He is to establish a family that will become a nation in its own right. The old crofter would tell his starry-eyed son to get on and eat up his porridge and then get out and clean the byre and forget all that nonsense. We are to understand that these words of promise that were given to Abraham were given to him before he went to Haran, when he was still in Ur of the Chaldeans. And it's really hard for us to imagine how out of this world altogether these promises must have been. How strange to his father and his brothers and his family and his colleagues and workmates. How absolutely peculiar. For a start, Sarah was barren. She had no children. And yet God said, I will make you into a great nation. Abram was unknown, probably the youngest son of an unknown man. And yet God says, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. There's no suggestion that Abraham had any particular talents. He wasn't a mighty hunter like Nimrod, or a mighty fighter like David, or a prophet like Isaiah. And yet God said, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Now, I wonder if you think, oh, this was all very well for Abraham, you know, he was specially chosen. And we think of him as a very distant, almost unreal figure, 4,000 years ago, living in a world which, well, today, it just wouldn't be real. And we tend to leave him where we think he belongs, in the book of Genesis, right at the very beginning of the Bible. He's obscured and hidden by the mists of time. I want to bring this message to you this morning, that God's dealings with his people do not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is eternally the same. And the same God who calls Abraham and made great promises to him, he calls us, he calls you, and he calls me, and he makes promises to us. I wonder, have you realized what God promises to each one of those who follow him and obey him? The man or the woman loves God. You know these words, surely. The man or the woman who loves God is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Is that you? Do you set that on one side and say, oh no, that's for super duper Christians. That's not for me. But it's for all who love and obey the Lord. What about these words? You must know them well. You haven't chosen me, says Jesus, but I have chosen you, that you should go and bring forth fruit that will last forever. What about that? You say, oh no, that was for Dr. Burke, that was for Trevor Morrow, that was for the Reverend Drew Gibson or our new minister. Oh, that's not for me, I'm just a wee wifey keeping the house, doing the ironing and cooking the meals. I'm just a clerical worker. I go up to Belfast each day and work in an office. Oh, no, that's not for me. I'm retired. I've had my day. Oh, that's not for me. I'm just at school. I have to tell you this today, that this is God's promise for you, whoever you are, and whatever stage of your life you are at. You have heard God's call, have you? To give your all to him? Then with that call, there comes these promises. Someone asks, how? I can see how it worked for Abraham or for Amy Carmichael or for Billy Graham, but however would that work for me, doing my job in Bangor or Belfast or Newtonards, just coming along to church in Hamilton Road Sunday by Sunday? How would this work ever for me? The promise is, first of all, that God will transform our temperaments. God's purpose is to change us. His purpose is to transform us. And I suspect he has a great deal of work to do on every one of us. He certainly has a great deal of work to do on me. I can tell you that. There are many rough edges to be rubbed down. There's something of a rather violent temper to be tamed. There's a very selfish and self-centered and egocentric heart to be softened. There is an unclean mind to be purified. And there's a frightened spirit to be made strong and resolute. You remember how Jesus met Simon, and he looked him up and down, and his heart and his love went out to him, and he said, so you are Simon, you shall be Peter, a rock. God's promise is, first of all, that he is going to change us. He is going to make us into new men and women, with new characters, a new glory, a new gentleness, a new godliness, a new holiness that will reach right down to the very roots of our being, so that we will be different people. And then the promise is also of blessing through our lives to others. You remember what happened in the parable of the sower. The seed that fell on good ground, some of it brought forth 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Take the very lowest increase, 30 times. 30 lives touched for the Lord Jesus through you and through me. Mothers and fathers, what about your sons and your daughters? Have you prayed for them today yet? Grandparents here, what about your grandchildren? Have they anyone to pray for them, to influence them, to speak with them, to love them for Jesus Christ? Have you prayed for your grandchildren today yet? Those of you who have nephews and nieces, have you been remembering them? Are you claiming them for the Lord? Your friends, your workmates in the office, or on the shop floor, or your neighbors that you meet at the van or in the marketplace? Do you realize that God has said the seed that falls into good ground shall bring forth 30 times and 60 times and 100 times? If God really means his promise, we'll have to close these doors and move across the road to that cinema to cope with all the people. Where does the fault lie? Is it with us? Or is it with our God? Surely not with our God. Now, have you ever realized that the gospel promises blessings like this? A cross, yes, but a crown. A cost, yes, but a harvest. You know, one of the great dangers of a good-going church is smugness. The New Testament calls it lukewarmness. I have my ticket to heaven. I'm all right. But what about God's promise of fruit in our lives? What about our characters and our influence on other people? What fulfillment is there today in your life and my life? What holiness is there? What kindness and goodness and gentleness and meekness? What fruit of the Spirit? How rich are we before God? If we were stripped today of everything that we possess, our homes, our investments, our bank balance, our clothing, absolutely everything, and we were just here in what we stand up in and nothing else, how rich would we be before Almighty God? That is what his promises are about. But then secondly, will you notice the protection of God's promise, of God's blessing? Now, here in Ulster, you are very aware of the need for safety and security. I remember staying with dear friends in Belfast about 10 years ago, and one of the first things that struck me was that grace before meals included a prayer, "Grant us, O Lord, your protection today." And here God advises Abraham. He warns him. God isn't going to deceive this man. He's not going to fudge the issues. God never deceives us. He says, you will have many friends. There will be those who bless themselves because they're with you. There will be those who respect you for my name's sake. But there will be enemies. There will be those who hate you. There will be those who curse you. There will be those who try to rob you and kill you for righteousness' sake. You know, some deluded people seem to think that all the evil and all the suffering in this world is the result of childhood deprivation. Well, I'm sure that is responsible for a great deal of evil. I don't deny it. But I can't hold that if we can only improve the environment, if we can only have better schools and better homes and a higher standard of living, then we'll rid ourselves of all unhappiness and sorrow. I'm sorry, I just don't find that in my Bible. There are those who deliberately set themselves against the Lord God. They set themselves to oppose him and to oppose his people and to oppose his servants. And the Lord Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me before it hates you. And so it was in Abram's day, and so it is today. Before we came across to Ulster, I heard, while I was still in Scotland, of a group in Aberdeen of Satanists who were praying regularly to the devil to break up Christian marriages. And strange to say, I'd only been here 10 days when I heard of a woman in hospital in Bangor, just over the way there, who was fasting one day a week and praying to Satan for the breakup of Christian marriages in Bangor. God warns Abraham, you will be blessed with many friends, yes, but there will be enemies. And our Lord Jesus warns us, a man's foes may even be those of his own household. But note, while God is warning Abraham, he's also offering him guidance. Whoever curses you, I will curse. There's no need to defend yourself, Abraham. There's no need to do anything. You don't lift a finger. I handle it. This is true Christian pacifism. When you are persecuted for my sake, the Lord says, do nothing. Leave it to me. I have seen in a terrifying way, in my life and in the lives of others, this protection of God's blessing worked out down the years. I remember a young minister who was just in his middle 20s being savagely opposed by a very powerful man in his congregation. And he knew that the principles that he, the minister, was standing for were biblical and were right. And he knew that this powerful and wealthy man's stand was for himself and for his own glory. But his hands were tied. He was unable to defend himself. This man was very wealthy, and if he withdrew his giving, the church would have collapsed at that particular stage. And so that battle went on for several months. Then the young minister was one day urgently called to the home of the wealthy man. And he'd been struck down by a stroke, and he was partially paralyzed, and his speech was affected, and he was lying there trembling. And he said, God has done this to me. I give in. And the story ends that God graciously raised up that man, and he became a close friend and intimate colleague of his minister whom he had opposed. We need not defend ourselves or take action when it's for righteousness' sake. Why, Jude tells us that even the archangel Michael, in a dispute with Satan, did not dare to rebuke him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. I dare not curse anyone. I dare not curse the IRA even when they take away my loved one. I dare not curse that bitter man who is controlled by a devil and makes life a misery for me every day. I dare not curse those hijackers. I dare not curse that apparently narrow-minded bigot who to me seems to stand in the very pathway of God's blessing and is so tragically blinkered that he can't see the Holy Spirit is moving on and leaving him behind. Do not curse, only bless. But as well as guidance and warning, there is also an assurance given to Abraham and to us that God will deal with the evil. Those who curse you, I will curse. Leave it entirely to me. Do not take revenge, my friends, Paul wrote, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, says the Lord. And in passing, note that having written those words to the Christian church, Paul hurries on in the next chapter, Romans 13, to outline the responsibilities of the civil authorities to maintain law and order and to execute civil justice on all lawbreakers. But in our text, it's on a different level. It's hatred and antagonism for righteousness' sake. And so you and I are called to follow God in a world which lies in the hands of the evil one, but to acknowledge and to recognize day by day by faith that God is in control. And while the dragon roars and while he rages and breathes his fire and smoke trying to destroy God's obedient servants and all their work, the word is plain. We are to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. We must not be overcome by evil, but we must overcome evil with good. And then finally, the person behind the blessing. I remember quite clearly as a boy of about 12 or 13 wondering about the last words of this blessing offered to Abraham. We were asked to wonder about it by our Bible class leader. What does it mean, all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you? And I remember I came up with the wrong answer. I knew the Jews were a remarkable nation. I knew they controlled vast business empires. And my wondering was if it was that success that God was promising. Well, if I'd read and understood Galatians 3, I would have seen how wrong I was. Because there Paul argues conclusively that the promises to Abraham all find their fulfillment and their consummation in one person, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how the boys and girls sometimes buy, when they're away on holiday, those little pictures which change as you tilt them in the light. At one angle you see maybe a game of football, and then you tilt them and you see the portrait of the star of the team. And you move it again and you see something else. Well, these seven blessings are like that. If you tilt them into the light of Galatians 3 in the New Testament, you see first a manger, then a teacher, then a man of sorrows bearing his cross, then a risen Savior, then an exalted Lord pouring out his Spirit on his people. And Paul even dares to go beyond Calvary and Easter in Galatians 3:14 and right on to Pentecost, when he says the blessing given to Abraham comes to the nations through Christ Jesus so that they may receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. When our Lord himself was debating with the lawyers and the scribes, he said, "Don't you realize? Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. 2,000 years before I came, he tilted the blessings and he saw my face there. He saw my person and my glory, and he accepted and rejoiced in what God was promising." Now all that God has for you and for me, for this congregation of Hamilton Road, yes, and for our Presbyterian Church in Ireland, for our families, for our sons and for our daughters, for our homes, for this province, for the whole of Ireland, and across the Irish Sea to Scotland, for all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All God has for us is encapsulated in Jesus Christ. And that blessing, that transformation of our characters, our touching others, 30 and 60 and 100, our overcoming evil with good, the secret all is bound up in Christ himself. And so Paul says, "My dear children, for you I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ be formed in you." That is the blessing, and that is the power, and that is the protection, and that is the influence, and that is the fulfillment of us all, that Jesus Christ himself should grow within us and live within us and move about the streets of Bangor and the marketplace and the shops and our homes, that Jesus Christ should be there talking and speaking and touching and reacting, that he should be present in Ireland today through you and through me. What is your expectation of your salvation? Just that you have forgiveness, as you've got your ticket to heaven? Oh, shame on us. God promises so much. God looks to his people for so much. The world lies in the hands of the evil one, and he says, I have set my light, and I have called out my people, so that the blessing and my love and my grace and my power will abound and overflow. And I'm going to do it through you. If only you will follow me and give me your all, then the sky is the limit and eternity the bounds of what our God will do according to his word. We continue our worship as we bring our offerings to him.